We'll be looking at the last chapter in Galatians today. We finally made it to the last chapter, and I had thought about taking the whole last chapter, but decided not to do that. So the last chapter in Galatians, chapter 6. We're just going to be taking the first six verses. And this is, if you have a Bible that's divided into paragraphs, this is one paragraph. For Bibles that are, and so this is one topic, one thought here. And we're going to take that together, 1 to 6. So this chapter, like chapter 5, includes more practical truths from the book of Galatians. You know, the first 3 or 4 chapters were a little bit more dealing with how we are justified, our sanctification, our justification. And then in chapter 5 and 6, Paul gets more practical and says, this is what your life in the Spirit should look like. Gives us some practical advice, and this is what this is this morning. I'll read the text, first 6 verses. Let's pray. God, as we come to you, as we open your word, reveal to us out of this passage of Scripture what you would want us to learn today, and your will for our lives, how you want us to live. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read this in the King James. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. All right, short passage. But in this passage, who is in danger? According to verse 1, someone has been overtaken in a fault. A lot of translations say caught in a sin or a trespass, and not caught in the sense that, ha, now I caught you. It's caught, I believe, in the sense that, and this will be reinforced other places in the Bible, that when you are found in sin, you are caught in Satan's trap. So I believe that's why other translations say caught in a trespass or a sin. King James says overtaken in a fault. So the transgression is found out. Now we talked about a little bit about maybe the disarray in the Christian church, the church of God, and sometimes how it affects us, how it maybe depresses us. So somebody's transgression is found out, and everyone in the church knows about it. Okay? Who is in danger? Who does Paul spend, I believe, at least 3 of these verses warning? 3 of these verses have maybe yellow caution lights flashing like this. The warning is given, but it may not be to who you think. So someone is overtaken in a fault, and the warning is given not to the one who was overtaken in a fault, but to the one who is about to help the person that is overtaken in a fault. That is where Paul chooses to give a warning, and I don't know, maybe he knew more about their situation than what we know. Obviously, he did. And so why he, you know, the one who is already found at fault, or his sin is found out, it's already known. It's done, so to speak. And so the object we're going to see today is restoration. But Paul is warning because he doesn't want two people to be overtaken in a fault. Namely, and we'll see in this passage, that it would be the sin of pride. Because when you go to help someone, that is, could easily be the tendency. And so that is who is, the warning is given to, the person, the spiritual person who is going to help to restore. He is warned. Okay, point number one, bear one another's burdens. And I titled this, Fulfilling the Law of Christ. Fulfilling the Law of Christ, taken out of verse 2. And so point number one, bearing one another's burdens. And I believe this is the main, if you look at this passage, the main point of this passage given in a general way is to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we think of a burden as, you know, what we think of burdens as would be if you lost a family member. Some of you have, if you lost a loved one. Some of you here have. Many of you here have. You know, that is a burden. If you have financial situations where you don't have enough money to go around, to reach around, that is definitely a burden. You know, we think of burdens in that way. Sickness, you know, some of you have had health issues, that's a burden. So basically, Paul's saying in this passage, if you see your brother or sister struggling under a burden, a weight, a burden's heavy, under a weight, you're supposed to come alongside and see how you can lighten that weight, how you see how you can make their load lighter, help them to bear their burden. Don't let them be crushed by the weight of their burden. Help them to carry it. Interesting, Jesus said, remember in Luke 11, he said to the lawyers, you people load men with burdens that they can hardly carry. They could just barely go. And yet you will not lift one finger to help them. So that's some rebuke that he had for them. But he also said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I am meek and lowly in heart. What does Paul say? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That's gentleness. So the law of Christ, we're looking at fulfilling the law of Christ. The law of Christ calls us to help make our brother and sister's load lighter. And that's also the royal law that James talks about. And in chapter 5, we saw he refers to that law of love. So I told you what we think as burdens, what we think of as burdens. But it's interesting to look at the context that this command to bear each other's burdens is given in. Look at the context. It's tucked in between a man taken in a fault and someone coming along and restoring. So restoring a man that is overtaken in a fault or a transgression. And it is also between the warning in verse 3 that a man is not to think of himself to be something when he is nothing. So in between those two, this is one paragraph, he puts this thing about bearing each other's burdens. So it appears like the specific burden that Paul's talking about is helping someone, helping to restore someone, or helping them to get out from under this burden of sin. So, you know, sin is a burden. Or helping them out of the trap of the devil. Because remember, they are caught. So verse 1, who is to restore this person overtaken in a trespass? You who are spiritual. Now, at this point, maybe some of you are breathing a sigh of relief. Oh, that excludes me. Never did think of myself as being that spiritual. But I would like to point you back to chapter 5. As believers, what are we called to be? In chapter 5, it was about a month ago, we looked at believers are called to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to show all these, to be overflowing with all these fruits of the Spirit. That's what we're called to be as believers. And if we have the life of Jesus and His Holy Spirit inside of us, that's what will be coming out. And so we are called to be spiritual. That's what it means to be spiritual, to be walking in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be overflowing with the fruits of the Spirit. So many times we don't want to claim it. I don't know why. We think we're so humble. We don't want to claim the spiritual title. But you know, maybe in that we're more proud than what we care to admit. Many times. So this passage, as I see it, three verses have a warning. It's as much of a warning against pride as it is instruction on how to restore someone who has fallen. Maybe even more so. The spiritual are specifically called to the burden of helping to restore the fallen, because sin is a burden. And I don't know that I can really speak from a lot of experience on this, but maybe you don't like my definition of bearing one another's burdens, that this is actually a burden that someone has taken in sin. And the burden of helping someone out of a sinful state, James, I think you know more about this than I do. Would you say it's a burden? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But the burden of sin, it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to help someone out. So a burden could be anything. You know, I talked about financial trouble, loss of a loved one. A burden could be anything that threatens our faith, or to take away our faith in God. So that would include, you know, if you're found in sin, there was already a breakdown in faith, according to the Bible, I believe. Ultimately, we can't take away sin. Only God can take away sin. Our job is to admonish, to warn, to help the fallen. We need to know that we are not the one that can take away sin. And I think we all know that, but it says here, but we might get to that. If you look at the word, our job is to admonish, to warn, to restore, and to mend. So if we're living by this law of Christ, to bear one another's burdens, you know, we can't see someone taken in a fault. If we see someone in the church, you who are spiritual, Paul doesn't necessarily say, just get on the phone and call your pastor. That might be a good idea, but you who are spiritual, restore such an one. We can't say, you know what? This is not my problem. I'm not getting involved in this. And how many times have I thought this? Maybe have you thought this? I don't have to get into this mess. I don't have to burden myself with this. It's not my problem. So I've seen that tendency in myself. In the Sunday school class, I noticed Nehemiah was willing to be part of the solution. He was willing to be part of the solution, and that's exactly what we see here. Be willing to be part of the solution. And in so doing, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Back in chapter 5, verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in this one word. And then Paul goes on to give about six words. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's point number one. That is bearing one another's burdens. Point number two, the warnings against pride, which are found verse 3-4. Actually, there's a warning in verse 1 also. 1, 3, and 4. Verse 1 says, watch yourself. Watch out, or you will also be tempted. Verse 3 says, to think you are something when you are nothing. That can be the tendency when, in this context, you're helping someone that has fallen to think you're something when you are nothing. You might think, well, I've never been tempted with that. You know, how can he go so low? Watch out. And verse 4, test your actions. Test your actions. Prove your own work. Test your actions, see if they hold. And I'll talk a little bit more on that later. So while you are restoring a brother in the spirit of gentleness, there's a warning for you. There's about three warnings. Watch yourself. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. How many of you like the idea of being nothing? How popular is that today? You're having a little trouble with your self-confidence and your image. Or let's say you go to a counselor and they would tell you, you are nothing. How many of us like that idea? That's what Paul said here. A man think himself to be something when he is nothing. That's not very 21st century thinking. You might say, I am something. Look at me. I mean, I actually am something. I'm not nothing. Not nothing. Is that double negative? Nothing. I am not. That's right. I'm something. There's a story. How's this go? This guy's teaching linguistics, and he's telling his students, I read this not too long ago, this is a Reader's Digest. He's telling his students, in English, a double negative is a positive, but in, I think he said Russian or most other language, a double negative is still just a negative. But he said, there's no language where a double positive is a negative. And a guy pipes up from the back, yeah, right. Thought that was pretty good. So I am not nothing. We think we are something. You know, many times we don't want to admit it, but we do think we are something. Paul says in Romans 7, in my flesh there is nothing good that dwells in me. There's nothing good that dwells in me that is in my flesh. And John the Baptist, he said, I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie the sandal straps of this man, of Jesus. Not even, basically he was saying, I'm not even worthy to be his servant. So he definitely thought of himself as nothing. Also, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he that plants is not anything. He that waters is not anything. But what did he say? But God who gives the increase. So who is something? In the grand scheme of things, it's not you and I that matter. It's but God who gives the increase. And so we need to have that. It's not that false humility that keeps putting yourself down, but it's just looking at the big picture and realizing God is the one that matters. We are very insignificant. So that's probably not too popular of a thought in today's society, to think of yourself as nothing. I mean, you need to be assertive. You need to have your self-confidence and feeling of self-worth. I think what Paul is saying here, if anyone thinks himself to be something, meaning in this context, something better than the person you're trying to restore, you think you're really something, something better than someone you compared yourself to. When he is nothing, when we're not sufficient in ourselves, so why should we assume that we are better than the one that we're trying, that the Christian that was overtaken in a fault? 2 Corinthians 3, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is in Christ. So if you think you're, verse 3, Paul says, if you think you are something, something better than the person you're trying to help, when you're nothing, you are deceiving yourself. And so beware. That's a warning. To remember, you are restoring, and I didn't define that word, restoring, the same word as used in Matthew 4 when it says James and John were mending their nets with their father. They were fixing them up. They were restoring. It's also a medical term. This restoring is a term, medical term for setting dislocated bones. So if your family member, if one of your family members broke their leg and they're laying out under a tree somewhere, how would you treat them? How would you handle them? How would you get them up out of that situation to the hospital where they could be restored? Would you pull up there with your four-wheeler and wrench them up off the ground and throw them on the rack and take them to the hospital? Probably not. You would handle them very gently, very gently. So the verse 1 in the NIV, it says, restore that person gently. So gentleness and meekness are very closely related. They are the opposites of pride and boasting. So remember, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. So restore that person gently. Verse 4. Let every man prove his own work. Now, there's two places in this passage where it seems like Paul is contradicting himself. I don't know if you picked that up or not. The one is very obvious, and this one is maybe not as obvious, but it says, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And up in verse 3, it just said, you're nothing. And here it's talking about rejoicing in your own, when you look at your life, your own works. But what does this mean? Prove his own works. I looked that word up. Prove means to examine. To put it to the test. I think I said that before. I said I was going to elaborate more on that. To put it to the test. Approve after testing. And then come to the conclusion that I am fit. So that's all encapsulated in that word. So right away, my mind went to test or to prove. So if we often have a plank going up onto our subfloor. Or I thought of the example of when you check a pond, the thickness of the ice, you want to go out on the ice. How do you determine whether you should go out there or not? Sometimes you go out in the middle of a plank that's spanning a certain area and you're not sure if it's going to hold you and you want to prove it. You want to test it. So what do? You jump, you stamp, you bounce, because that puts more pressure on it. So if it's going to break, it should break now while I'm ready, right? So that's the idea behind prove his own work. Test it. So you test it by jumping or bouncing on it. So when you look at your own life, the only standard that you should test your life with is the Word of God. Never compare your actions to the one you're trying to help or the actions of others. Because you will always find someone that didn't measure up, at least didn't get to where you are. Now, yeah, there's probably people farther than what you are. And so if we always look back to the next one down and then we say, I'm okay. You'll always find someone that didn't measure up, and so you automatically elevate yourself above them. You know, we as humans try to lighten the load of our sin by comparing ourselves with someone worse. You see that in non-Christians a lot. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I should make it to heaven because I'm not near like my neighbor. I mean, he is, then they name it off. And then he's down there probably saying, well, I'm not near as bad as the other guy. He's laying in the gutter. And so we always compare ourselves to someone else. Paul's saying, put your own work to the test. Go ahead and jump a little. See if it holds. See if your work, compare it not to other people, but to the Word of God, and see if it actually is legit, genuine, see if it holds. And so it does seem like a contradiction at first glance to verse 4. When you measure your achievements by the laws of Christ, whatever there is to rejoice in, King James says rejoice, or to boast in, it's not done at the expense of someone else. There's no one else involved here. Furthermore, 10 verses later, in this very chapter, Paul says, may I never boast save in the cross of Christ our Lord Jesus Christ. So everything good that we see coming out of our lives, the fruits of the Spirit, when we are led by the Spirit, when we are walking in the Spirit, as we test our own work, everything good that we see coming out of there should be accredited back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on to verse 5. Now this seems like a direct contradiction to verse 2. For every man shall bear his own burden. Remember up in verse 2, we were to bear one another's burdens. And now he's saying, 3 verses later, every man shall bear his own burden. I don't know what your thoughts are on this. It may shed some light if we take my definition of burden that Paul is talking about in verse 1, specifically take on the trouble of helping people realize their sin and get it repaired or mended, restore them, fix them up. Take that definition of burden. You will have your own burdens. You will have your own shortcomings, your own failures, for which you alone are responsible. Remember, this comes directly. Look where they are located in regards to what this passage is talking about. This comes directly after of the warning against pride and self-reliance. Bear your own burden, okay? Look at yourself. Take care of yourself. Repair your own attitudes. Maybe mend your own anger problem and keep your own heart pure. So bear your own burdens. If that makes sense to you, maybe somebody has a better explanation of that. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The ones that teach you, the ones that help you. I was trying to figure out how this verse, it's in the same paragraph, how this verse ties in to the rest of the verses. Because if you look up the word communicate, let him that is taught in the word communicate. You know what? I have NIV here. I'll just read it. See what it says. Share. They use the word share. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word, and that may have, I would say that's referring to the person you helped. They received instruction in the word. You instructed them in the word. Should share all good things with their instructor. So they use the word share. And I did look that word up, communicate in the Strong's. And it's a form of the word koinonia, which many of you, I think I spoke on one time, the fellowship of the gospel. Fellowship is the word koinonia in the Greek, and this is a form of that word. And this word here in this passage basically means to have fellowship with, to contribute to, or to have a share of. And so basically, your instructor, the one who instructs you in the word, you're called to share, to contribute, to have fellowship with that person, spiritually, materially. That's basically what it means. So bearing one another's burdens, it can include a variety of things. You know, specifically here, it's given in the context of restoring a person. It can include a variety of things. If we really care about a person's ultimate welfare, we will confront them with their sin, as well as comfort them in their trouble. It can be that also. So from the first six verses, that's my study of the first six verses of Galatians 6. And, you know, my title is Fulfilling the Law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if you're looking for, you think, you know, what shall I do with my life? Or what does God want me to do? This is something you can do. Look for people that are bearing burdens here in our church and attempt to come alongside and say, how can I make your burden lighter? How can I lift that? Any of you ever go help somebody move a piano? How many people like moving pianos? I hate moving pianos. They are so heavy, certain ones. Somebody says, hey, come over, help me move my piano. Bear the burden. We get enough people on them, and it's not as heavy, but try to move it with a few people. It's a burden. They weigh a lot. So come alongside as someone and say, how can I help you to bear your burden? How can I take a little of this weight for you? Practical advice from Paul to the Galatians and from Paul to us at Christian Light. Thank you.